There are a lot of things in life that no one will fully or truly understand, and that doesn't stop us from thinking about them, you know, from contemplating those things. A lot of time and thought is given to things that are really, by and large, unfathomable, unreachable. Things like space and the universe, you know, the final frontier. All that's out there, the cellular and molecular universe, not just the astronomical one. Physics, maybe some of you did well in physics, probably the majority did not. That's just my guess. That's not an insult. That's just because physics is, well, physics. But a lot of people out there in the world spend a lot of time contemplating physics and all the ins and outs of that, kind of closely with that. Time is a concept. I mean, it's really beyond us, and yet we're in it, and we try to manipulate it as best we can and try to make the most of it and use it and try to figure out how to make more of it. Time is elusive, though. It doesn't stop us from pondering it and trying to work within it. Eternity, now, there's one. I would hope that we would be mindful of eternity. I hope that eternity would occupy a good amount of thought for us, but we'll never wrap our minds around it, will we? It's beyond us. It's above us. It's too big for us to contemplate, and yet we still try to contemplate it. We still want to contemplate it. We try to figure out certain aspects of what will eternity be like, and what will it involve, and how does it affect us, and what can we look forward to? And so eternity intrigues us, at least I would hope that it would. But all of these things, they really are beyond total comprehension, everything I mentioned, and there's a lot more. People ponder those things and develop theories that cause endless debate on any one of those points. People spend a lifetime studying those things, not because they are simple, but because they are complex and vast. It's the same reason why so many people love mysteries and puzzles, for those of you who love puzzles. Puzzles drive me crazy. I don't love puzzles, but a lot of people love puzzles, and it's because it's challenging. That's why they like them. They've got to figure it out. Some of you would not be able to go to bed at night unless you completed a certain portion of the puzzle that you had been working on. You couldn't just leave it. It would absolutely drive you mad. Doing the puzzle drives me mad, but a lot of people love puzzles because they love a challenge. They love to try to conquer the complex. And that's why so many people like reading mysteries or watching a mystery movie or a show. There's something about the mysterious, the hard to grasp, that just draws us, that is like a magnet for us. And the deeper people go in their study and discovery of those challenging things, the more time is spent, the more they realize how much they don't know. Isn't that your experience in life? The older you get, the more you know, the more experience you have, you realize how little you know. That instinct, that pull toward things that are bigger than us, things that are far beyond us and our understanding, that draw, that's not accidental. It was intentional. It was actually divinely designed. That pull and draw towards the big and the majestic and the beyond us, what is unfathomable to us, the irresistible nature of that was actually divinely designed. God didn't just create us. He created us to know Him, to really know Him, to actually know Him. And that is something that you will never find in any other faith or world religion. All the other faith systems, all the other world religions present a deity or a collection of deities that are removed from the rest of creation or the rest of the universe. They're withdrawn, they're isolated, they're cold, they're aloof. They are not personal. The deities, the false deities in these other systems of belief, these other world religions. They're not intimate with their creation. They're not personal beings. They are cold and they are callous by and large. And there is no vehicle or mechanism for people to truly, personally, intimately know that God, or to have a relationship with him or them. But with the God of the Bible, the true God, from the very beginning, he has shown himself to be a personal God that wants his creation to personally know him. And he made us to be able to do that. And he made himself known to us. That is an amazing thought in itself. That's why I started with those examples of the challenging and the complex and the vast. Because more than anything in all of the universe, I think we can agree, God and all the things of God, that's something vast, right? That's immense. It's incomprehensible, really. It's incalculable. It's unfathomable. Everything about God, all that makes God God, and all that goes into his being, it is so far beyond us that we will really spend an eternity trying to just scratch the surface of who and what he is. And yet, even though that's true, he has still made himself known. And he wants you to know him. Wow. What a glorious thought. And just as we started the series last week with the importance of the Bible, I want to just emphasize again how important the Bible is, especially as it relates to this, to knowing God and to God making himself known. The Bible is the primary way we do that. Knowing God, having him be known to us, the Bible is the primary way that happens. It's the primary way we know God, and it's the primary way that we see him made known to us. Let me say it this way. The Word of God reveals the God of the Word. The Word of God reveals the God of the Word. That means that though there are kind of pointers out there beyond the Bible, you know, out in creation. In fact, Romans 1 tells us that creation itself points to God. Psalms talks about that God has given witness to himself in the heavens, you know, and in creation. So you can get kind of a hint of God, but you will only really discover God. You will only really contemplate him even in a little bit. You will only be able to truly see his revelation ultimately through his word. So if you're not in the word of God, you're not going to really know the God of the word. It's just how it works. It's how God has set it up. And it's what he's used in his providence to make himself known. And seeking to know and understand God as he is revealed through his word, that really is the goal and the purpose of theology. There's a lot of different aspects of theology. There's different branches of theology. But the main goal and purpose of theology is to know and understand God as he has revealed himself through his word. Theology comes from two Greek root words. Theos, meaning God, and logos, meaning word or reason or study. So, theology means, literally, words and study of God. That's really what it comes down to. Words and study of God. Theology proper, which is really where we're going to be focusing our attention today and, God willing, next week as well, it's just way too much to try to cram into one message. In fact, it's way too much to cram into two. It really would require, to really give it justice, it would require a very, very long series just on that category. We're not going to do that. I'm going to do my best to condense it as much as possible into two messages. But theology proper, it's really where we're going today. And theology proper is the study of the specific attributes and characteristics of God. The specific attributes and the characteristics, or his character, of God. And so today, we're going to focus in on just a few, very few, attributes of God that define him, that are true of him. And the deeper we go in the study of theology, and especially theology proper, the more we find that we are considering a reality that far exceeds our limited ability to comprehend God. The deeper you go, and really you see it at the very beginning as you launch into any type of study like this, but the more you go along, the further you go in it, the more and more you realize, wow, I am in front of something that is truly incomprehensible. It is so far above me and beyond me. It's a reality that is just so far ahead of us and above us and exceeds our rationale and our logic that it really should be absolutely overwhelming to us. And that's what Paul beautifully expressed in Romans 11:33. He says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." Paul doesn't say, as he knows God and studies God and becomes more aware of God and grows in his relationship with God, Paul does not say, "Oh, now I get it. I finally fully understand him." No, he says, "I am overwhelmed by him." He says, "I'll never be able to fully grasp God and his ways." Paul, essentially, in that statement there that we just read, or that I just read to you, essentially he is saying, every time that I discover one thing about God, there's another layer after that. And then there's a layer upon layer upon layer beyond that. And so Paul, in the midst of all he's saying to the Roman believers about God and about their relationship with him and about Christianity, he just stops really in the middle of his statements, and he just offers this great declaration of awe and worship and wonder. If you read Romans and you read that passage around the context, it really is like Paul just all of a sudden just puts on the brakes and he's like, "You know what? I just can't keep this in anymore. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways and unfathomable, or unsearchable his judgments and unfathomable his ways." Paul is absolutely blown away by what he's discovering about God. He's overwhelmed by it. And that's right. That's how it should be. Studying theology in this context, or in your own private experience, or in your colleges, however that may be, studying theology shouldn't result in arrogance. It should result in awe. And maybe you've had an unfortunate experience where you've been around the theological types, you know, the scholars and theologians, and maybe you've had the experience where they come across just a little arrogant, you know, a little puffed up. I hope that's not your experience. And I am in no way suggesting that's true of every theologian or scholar. But maybe that's been your experience from time to time. And if so, that's really unfortunate and that's tragic, because the more you study theology, the more you understand the theos that you're dealing with and the logos that he has made known, rather than it puffing you up, it should bring you low. It should humble you. It should humble all of us. We should all be in awe of the God we are attempting to know and study. That's what our reaction and response should be today as we look at a few of the attributes of God that he has graciously revealed to us in his word. May that be so. May that be true of us. Let's pray briefly, and then we'll get into this and unpack this. Father, you are great. You are vast. You are glorious. You are incomprehensible. You are beyond any means that we have to truly describe or define you. You are completely other than all we are. There is no way to truly adequately express your vastness, your majesty, your essence. And so, Father, far from trying to attempt that, what we do want to do is humbly come to your word and to look at and consider and to try to actually apply the revelation that we find there, what you have made known of yourself, what you want us to know about yourself. We want all that you have made known. And all you want us to know about yourself, we want to know that. And we want to understand it. And we want to apply it. And we want to live for you in response. And so, Father, we acknowledge how needy we are when it comes to this. As we approach the study of you, we do so with fear and trembling. We do so readily admitting that we have no capacity in ourselves to even come close to understanding a fraction of who and what you are. And that's why it is so amazing and so wonderful and so necessary that you have provided us your Spirit to guide us into your truth, to illuminate your word, to shed light on who and what you are, to take the revelation of your word, to explain it to us, and to internalize it. That's what he does, among many other things. And so we pray for your Spirit's help as we go into your word and look at these few things today, these attributes that are true, that are constant. I pray that your Spirit would be our teacher. May everyone here hear not just the voice of a weak and finite man, but through my voice, may they hear the voice of God. And may we go away in awe of what we've heard. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first attribute that we are introduced to in the Word of God is the fact that God is eternal. God is eternal. Psalm 90, 1 through 2, which is actually a psalm of Moses, says this, Psalm 90, 1 through 2, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So the span of eternity, from eternity to eternity, that means without any starting point or ending point, you are God. You are eternal. It means that God has always been. There was a starting point for all of life, for all of creation. There was a time when none of this existed. Nothing that we know as life and as creation or the universe existed. It all had a starting point. But before that starting point, there was always God. He is the great cause of everything. He's the uncaused cause. He is the source of all things. He is reality itself. And what Moses is declaring here comes from what God had actually revealed to him personally when he asked what God's name was in Exodus 3:14. It's a great passage. We're not going to go through the whole thing, but that's when Moses was tending sheep for his father Jethro after he was exiled from Egypt, and he's up there herding sheep on the mountains, and he looks and he sees this bush that appears to be on fire, but it's not being burned up. It's not affecting the bush at all. And he thinks, huh, that's not something you see every day. So he says, I've got to go check this out. Being the curious person that he was, he had been trained in all the different academics of the day through Egypt. He had the best learning of anyone. And so he was probably an intellectual type guy. So he says, I've got to check this out. And so he goes up, and as he gets close to this phenomenon, God calls out to him from the bush and says, Moses, don't go any further. Stop and take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. And he has this conversation with God himself, and God says, I've heard all the cry from my people Israel. I'm not deaf to their trouble, their trials. I'm not cold to that. I have a plan to rescue them and to redeem them. In fact, Moses, you're my plan. You're the one I'm going to use. I'm going to send you back to Pharaoh. I'm going to send you back to Egypt where you ran from, and I'm going to use you to deliver my people. And through the course of the conversation, Moses says, okay, all right, but here's a problem. When I go back to my people and they say, Moses, who sent you to us? And I go before Pharaoh and he says, what God sent you to me to deliver his people? What will I tell them? Who will I say sent me? What's your name? Because all the gods, you know, had names, right? And so the answer to Moses' question to God, what is your name? The answer was Yahweh. Yahweh. I am who I am. The great I am. That's what Yahweh means. It's God communicating that he is eternal. He is constant. He is unchanging. That's what it means to be God. He is the eternal, constant, unchanging, self-existent one. And that's his personal name, Yahweh. So what that means practically and very logically is this. Because God is eternal, because that's true, that's fact, because God is eternal, he never changes. He never changes. And because God never changes, here's the logical progression, okay? Because God never changes, he will never let us down. And because God never lets us down, we can always trust him. Now, isn't that good news for you this morning? That there is someone that you can know for sure will never change. That there is someone that you can know for sure will never, ever let you down or disappoint you. That there is someone that you can always trust and rely on and depend on and rest in. My friends, you will never find that in anyone outside of God. Even the best person you know can never live up to those things or never be consistent in those ways. Human beings, no matter how great of a person you might find or know or have in your life, every single human being is, unfortunately, unable to stay the same all the time, to be completely, perfectly consistent their whole life. No one can say of themselves, and no one can have it said of them, they never change. I never change. That's a good goal to pursue, but it's just not going to be reality. No human being is incapable of being inconsistent. But God, because he is eternal, he never, ever changes, not even slightly. What he was at the moment of creation, he will be the exact same at the culmination of all of creation and the restoration of all things. And you have all had experience in your life where someone let you down, they disappointed you, they caused you grief, they hurt you, they offended you. You have done that to other people. I mean, we have all let other people down, and they have let us down at some point. That's humanity. You will never be able to say to God, "Where were you, God? I was counting on you. You didn't show up." Or, "God, you let me down. God, you really dropped the ball on this one." No one can ever say that to God. He will never, ever fail us. He will never let us down. That does not mean he will always do what we want him to do, the way we want him to do it, or when we want him to do it. None of that means that. It does, however, mean that God will never fail to be faithful. It means he will never fail to be good, as he defines goodness. It means he will never fail to give us what we truly need. It means he will never fail to be our source of strength or comfort or hope or power in this life and in this world. He will never, ever let us down. And because of all that, we can always trust in him. We can depend on him. We can rely on him. We can rest in him. Unlike what is true of any human relationship. We have people that we can rely on and should and that we can depend on, and that's good. And I'm not saying that we don't have those people in our lives, but no matter how dependable the people in our lives will be, it will never be to the point that God is, ever. And if we knew nothing else about God, if it was just this that we knew, that he was eternal, and that with that, that means that he never changes and that he will never let us down, that we can always trust him. If that's all we knew about God, then that would be enough for all of eternity. But he lets us know more. But wait, there's more. God lets us know even more than that. And so here's a few more incredible attributes of God that I feel are very important for us to understand and to know. God has made them known, and we need to know them and understand them and believe them and draw encouragement from them and live in light of them. So here's another really amazing attribute unique to God. God is omnipotent. Omnipotent. And each of these attributes that we're going to see, the omni attributes, omni is a Latin prefix that means all. And so for this one, omnipotent, the omni is the prefix all, and it comes from the Latin word potens, potens. That's, you know, the English word potent. It's strong. It's powerful. Think of like, whoa, that's potent, right? It's powerful. So God is all-powerful, all-powerful. Job 42, verse 2, Job says this, and Job kind of learned this the hard way through the trials he was going through and then being confronted with God in a whirlwind, saying, okay, let's talk. You wanted to bring me to court and question my character? Okay, let's go. And as a result of all that, Job says this, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I know you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Jeremiah 32:17, the prophet Jeremiah says this, Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. I wonder, do we believe that? I mean, do we really believe that? I hope we do. Certainly, if you've lived any time at all, you've seen this proven again and again in your life. You don't have to be as old as Cormie, you know, almost as old as Moses. You don't have to be in your 90s to experience how true this is, that nothing is too hard for God. You just have to have your eyes open a little bit. Because God is all-powerful, nothing that overwhelms us will ever overpower him. What are you dealing with right now? Some of you I know, and others I don't know about what you're dealing with, but some of you I know what you're dealing with, a few of you, and I know that you are dealing with some overwhelming circumstances and overwhelming situations that you don't have any easy answer for and you don't see any way out of. I know how hard that is. I know how crushing that feels. But my friends, my word to you today, if that's you, if you are feeling overwhelmed by things coming at you, filling up your life, my word to you is this. We have an all-powerful God. And because he is all-powerful, nothing that overwhelms us will ever overpower him. So draw comfort from that. Know that he is the same as he always has been. And he will not let you down. And he has a plan. Even if you can't see it right now, trust him. Trust him. Not only is God all-powerful, omnipotent, God is omniscient. Omniscient. And that is from the Latin scientia. Scientia. That's actually where we get our word science. And it means knowledge, knowledge. So he is all-knowing. God is not only all-powerful, he is all-knowing. Psalm 139, 1 through 4. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So what does that mean for us? Practically, it means that because God is all-knowing, we are fully known yet fully loved. That should be astounding to you. I mean, make it personal. You know you. And others in your life know you. I know me, and others know me. Some know me very well. You know, I mean, my wife knows me sometimes better than I know myself. And as much as you know about you, that should That should make this an incredible thought, that God knows every single aspect of your being, far greater than you even know yourself. And even though he knows you that way, he still loves you the way he does. It should be absolutely mind-blowing. Because, let's just face it, many, many times we are not lovable. There are many things about us in the deep, dark corners of ourselves that we keep pretty successfully hidden from a lot of people, that we are grateful that not everybody knows about, because, I mean, if everybody knew everything about you, and this is true for all of us, would anybody be able to be around us? Would anybody stay with us? Would anybody ever want to know us if they knew every single tiny detail about us? Probably not. I mean, think of how truly incredible you can be at being selfish, at being sinful, at being vindictive, at being corrupt and polluted by the sinful nature. I mean, just speaking of our sinful nature and our humanness, our flesh, it's like the Bible says about the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can fathom it? That's the human heart. And God knows every part of you, the good, the bad, the ugly, and yet he loves you. Praise God for who and what he is. Not only is God omnipotent and omniscient, God is omnipresent. That's all or everywhere present. Psalm 139, 7 through 12. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. In Jeremiah 23:24, God saying there to him and through the prophet Jeremiah, can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord. See, that's the flip side of the same coin about God being omniscient. And the fact that he's omnipresent, the good of that is comforting. You know, God is always with us. No matter where we go, he's with us. The flip side of that is we can't hide from him. We can't hide our deeds and the way we live from him. Just like with him being omniscient, he knows all about us and he loves us still. Yay! But the flip side of that is we can't fool God, and we are always accountable to God. Like Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to him who to whom we must give account. So we can fool other people. We can even hide certain aspects of our life from other people. But we can never, ever fool or hide from God. And we are always accountable to him. We need to keep that in mind. But let me draw it back to the encouraging aspect of that. Okay, let me leave this with a hopeful word for you. Because God is always present, we are never alone. We are never alone. It makes me think of Hagar's experience in Genesis 16. I love the story of Hagar. You know, she was Sarah's handmaiden, her female servant. She gave to Abraham because God wasn't operating according to their timetable. You know, God promised the son of promise, the one whom all people would be blessed by, wasn't happening. So Sarah said, you know, God is just taking too long. So here's Hagar, my servant. I want you to take her as your wife, sleep with her, and we'll have a child through her that we'll claim. Abraham's like, sounds good to me. And so he does that. Ishmael comes along. Long story short, Isaac is born, and there's friction between Ishmael and Isaac, and also between Sarah and Hagar. And Sarah says, I've had enough. This was your fault. Abraham's like, are you kidding me? And she says, I don't want them here anymore. I don't want them sharing in anything with us or Ishmael sharing anything with Isaac. I want him gone. He says, she's your servant. Do with her what you want. So Abraham reluctantly, but then by God's direction, allows it to happen. He sends Hagar and Ishmael off. They're wandering around in the wilderness. Hagar thinks, this is it. I have no more water. I have no more food. I'm going to die. He's going to die. I can't bear this. So she sends Ishmael off to the distance because she says, I just can't stand to see him die. And then the angel of the Lord, which is whom? A little bit louder. Jesus. Yeah, pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus. He comes up and he says, Hagar, it's not over. I have plans for Ishmael. I have plans for you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide you. I see you, Hagar. I notice you. You're not alone like you think you are. And Hagar says about God, about the angel of the Lord there, you are the God who sees me. El Rahoy. It's beautiful. And it's not something that's limited to Hagar's experience. My friends, I want to say to you, just as I said before, many of you are dealing with things and you feel overwhelmed. I'm guessing that there are at least some of you who feel utterly alone. You are here today and you feel totally alone. Cast out, forgotten about, forsaken, rejected, unimportant, unvalued. My word to you is again, because God is always present, because he is always the God who sees, you are never alone, ever. So draw comfort from that. Draw hope from that. Even if everyone else does turn away from you, and God forbid that would happen, but even if everybody in your life would turn away, you have a God in heaven who is also a God close by your side. And he always will be. This is our God. This is a fraction of our God. And next week, God willing, we will move from the attributes of God to some of the characteristics of God that actually reveal his character to us. And what a discovery that will be. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for who and what you are. Thank you, God, that you are eternal and you never change and you never let us down. Thank you that we can always trust you. Help us to do that. Oh, help us to trust you. Thank you that you are all powerful. Thank you that you are all knowing. And thank you that you are always present. Father, may we believe these things about you. And may we live for you in response. May we go out of this place, out into the cold, uncertain, constantly changing world, full of assurance that you are all the things you have said about yourself in your word, and that we can actually personally experience those things about you. Oh, help us to do that. Help us to live in light of the reality of who and what you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.